16. Tonight, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit and His service to you and to me. God has given us the Holy Spirit, first of all, to bring us to the Lord Jesus, and then after we become a Christian, through simple trusting faith in Christ, believing that He died for us, then He helps us live for God. And the Spirit's ministry to you and me is a great ministry. And in John chapter 16, we read, beginning in verse 7, the Lord Jesus is the speaker, and He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." Now, I suppose that the disciples felt that just can't be so, that it's expedient for us that the Lord leave us. They so loved Him. He was such a part of their lives, and they so enjoyed the Lord. And here the Lord now is telling, it's better for you that I go away. And then He says, "For if I go not away, the Comforter," and that's a capital C, "will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is, this world is judged." Now, we just want to be sure that the Comforter, with a capital C here, is the Spirit. So I'm going to read a little from the 14th chapter of John, and here it is. John chapter 14, verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter," capital C, "that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." Now, this doesn't leave us any doubt of whatsoever about who the Comforter is. Because the Lord Jesus says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless." The margin has it correctly, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Now, back in chapter 16, now that we've settled in our minds who this Comforter is, it's somebody that comforts us, the Holy Spirit of God, by the words of the Lord Jesus. And then He says in verse 12 of chapter 16 of John, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth," He's called that again, "is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you." Now the Lord Jesus says here, "He shall not speak of Himself." Now I think we have put a wrong construction on that scripture, that somehow we shouldn't also speak of the Spirit. Now that's wrong. It says, "He shall not speak of Himself." Now it doesn't say we can't talk about Him. And we can, and we have a right to, because the Spirit of God is God as well as God the Father and God the Son. Now, we may have had some experience with the Spirit of God already in our lives. Now, the Spirit of God has a wonderful ministry to carry out for you and for me. First of all, the Spirit of God is that force in our lives, that prompting, that still small voice, that's something that tells us you should be saved. The Spirit of God will lead us right straight to the Lord Jesus. And He's in the world, as we read in verse 7 here of John chapter 16. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." I don't suppose they took that seriously. "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me." All right? Now, here's a little alliteration. The word "reprove" there really means convict. I think some translations have it convict. It's not convict here in the authorized. It's reprove. But he is the comforter for the Christian and the convictor for the unsaved. He convicts the unsaved their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you notice, please, he says in verse 8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Now we would think that that should be written, that the Spirit of God will convict us of sin because we've done something disgraceful. It doesn't say that. It says that he will convict us of sin because we believe not on Christ. Now we have a conscience that convicts us when we do something wrong. God has given us a conscience. We know when we do things that are wrong. The conscience will tell us, you did something that was rotten. Now, the Spirit of God may accentuate that, but I really think what accentuates that sin is the law. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But the Spirit convicts us about Christ. Our conscience will convict us about sin. The sin of neglecting Christ. Now we teach our children to be polite. We teach our children to be kind, especially to old people. I like that. Don't ask me why. We teach our children to be kind and to be respectful and to be thankful. We tell them, what did you say? Or what did you forget to say? Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. We teach them to be that way. Now the Spirit of God would teach us the same thing. Be thankful there was somebody that loved you so much that they died for your dirty sins on the cross. The Spirit of God would train us. The Spirit of God would convict us about our relationship to Christ. That's what he does. And he will make us feel uneasy because we have never bowed in thanksgiving to the one who took our beating for us on the cross. Now we teach our children to be thankful. We teach them to be polite. I ask you, is it polite realize that Christ died for you? Not feel warm toward him? Not thank him? Not be moved in your heart and your soul? To thank and live for him? Accept him as Savior? The Spirit of God will do that. The Spirit of God will come to you in the middle of the night. You're not saved. You don't feel grateful to the Lord. We ought to feel like heels if we're not grateful to him for dying for us. Now that was our first contact with the Spirit of God. That was his first service to you and to me. That was the first experience that we had with the Spirit of God. Once when he convicted us of the fact, you're not saved. You haven't trusted the Lord yet. You haven't thanked him yet. You're not his. You're holding him away at arm's length. Not now. I've got some things I want to do. The Spirit will convict you about that. Of sin? Because they believe not on me. That's why he will convict people. That is the worst sin of the universe. Holding out on Christ. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. He held out against Christ. He was having trouble with his conscience before God, before the Lord appeared to him on the way, on the road to Damascus. Do you remember what the Lord said to Paul? When he was Saul of Tarsus yet. He said, Saul, Saul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You know the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus at that time? He wasn't the Apostle Paul yet. He persecuted the Christians. He went to Damascus to capture them and bring them to Jerusalem, and in many cases he incarcerated them, put them in the prison, and in some cases he even voted for their death. But he saw Stephen die. I think that there's where his trouble began. He saw Stephen die, the martyr's death. And Stephen said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." He saw a man whose face was lighted up with the light of heaven when he was martyred. I think Paul couldn't shake that. They laid their clothes at Paul's feet so they could throw the stones harder. They took their coats off. And they laid their coats at Paul's feet so they could throw harder and kill Stephen with stones. And they laid them at the feet of Saul. You know, I think there was where Saul's trouble began. And the Lord Jesus said to him, "It is hard for thee to kick against bricks." What did he say next? "Lord, who art thou?" The Lord Jesus said to Saul, not using these words, I'm going to put it in my words. "Saul, you're having trouble with your conscience." Saul says, "There's only one person in the universe that knows I'm having trouble with my conscience, and that is God." And so he says, "Lord, who art thou?" You see, he was brought into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Now the Holy Spirit of God will do that for you and for me. And he will let us know in no uncertain terms, you haven't been polite, you haven't been thankful. You've been very, very selfish. So the Spirit of God convicted us of the fact that we had not come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we had our troubles. Some of us held out. Some of us kept him at arm's length. Some of us refused to consider our relationship with the Lord, and the Spirit gave us trouble. We were very, very uneasy about it. He strove with us. He tried to make us realize, you're not saved. You need to be saved. That's what the Spirit will do. That's what he did with us. That was our first contact with the Spirit of God. Was that a service? Was it a service? It was a service indeed. I need to know that I need to be in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus, because knowing him means that I have eternal life. He that hath the Son, we read in John 5, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And I have life the moment that I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my own. He grants me eternal life. And the Spirit of God says, get this matter settled. And the Spirit of God is a convictor of men and women and boys and girls. Isn't that a wonderful service? I'm glad that he held out with me. I'm glad that he really convicted me of the fact that I needed the Lord. I couldn't cope with sin, and I couldn't do that which would be pleasing to God, and I needed a Savior. Thank God for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. We've got a lot more to talk about. That was the beginning. That was just the beginning. Now, we are born by the Spirit. We not are only convicted by the Spirit, but we're born by the Spirit. John chapter 3, we're in John's Gospel. Yeah, we read something of the ministry of the Spirit of God to you and to me, and we read in John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, the Spirit of God is the one that makes me born again. That's awkward language, isn't it? The Spirit of God is that which accomplishes the new birth. That's better language. Now, this is how he does it. He points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes us feel our need of Christ. And then he tenderly leads us to consider that need to the point where we say, Yes, I'll believe that he died for me. I'll thank him. I'll be glad. I'll feel very warm toward him because he died for me. Now, the moment, and we can't go into all the details of this, but the moment that I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God brings the life of Christ and puts that life inside of me. Now, that's when I'm born again. Now, that life is Christ. That new life is just not a perfect life. That is the life of Christ. It's a little extension of Christ, and that comes inside of me. Now, Paul says that. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. When did he start that? When the Spirit of God brought him inside of us. Now, somebody says, I don't know whether I can handle this or not. How do I manage this? You don't have to manage a thing. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God does the work. He'll do the work. The poet has said, as soon as my all I ventured upon the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. And he brought the Christ, the life of Christ within him. And that's the life that lives forever. And he puts that life within me. I'm born again the moment that I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have to worry about that. I didn't even have to worry about my first birth. Didn't know anything about it. Nobody asked me to come into this world. And I don't remember a thing about it. But I don't have a thing more to do with my second birth. Oh, I say that. I better qualify that. I can't accomplish the second birth at all. But when I trust Christ, the Spirit of God does the work. He brings the life of Christ within me. He saves me. He gives me a new life. And that life is filled with new desires. Now, the unsaved oftentimes think that when you become a Christian, that means that your chances for fun are gone. That's the lie of the devil. There's more joy, more legitimate, clean joy and satisfaction in the Christian life, and you don't have a bad conscience to go along with it. For the unsaved. Now, I don't mean by that you can just become a Christian and live for the world. I don't mean that for a moment. But I do mean this. The Spirit of God brings the life of Christ within me, and that life lives itself out, and it's a whole new experience. It's a whole new sphere. It's a new birth. It's a new beginning. You're absolutely in a new sphere altogether. Now, the Spirit of God does that. He convicts us, and then we're born of the Spirit the moment that we put our trust in Christ. Well, now, he doesn't leave us there. I mean, we won't leave the subject there, and he just says, now, look, I've saved you. You go out and see what you can do about living in Christian life. No, he helps you live it. There are lots of people, I think, there are lots of people that aren't Christian because they're afraid, well, I can't live up to it. I couldn't be a Christian. I couldn't accomplish these things. Well, you don't do it on your own, I'll tell you that. The Spirit of God is the one that does it. He's the power of the Christian life. And that's what he'll do for us. Now, I want to talk about several things that happened before we talk about the power of the Spirit. We are sealed by the Spirit. He seals us. Now, you'll notice that as we're taking this up tonight, that it's in what we call a logical sequence. Spiritually logical sequence. It's as it happens. Okay. Now, the moment that we trust in the Lord Jesus, He brings the life of Christ, the Spirit of God brings the life of Christ within us, and He is in there to foster that life. I'll tell you, we owe a lot to the Spirit of God and to His ministry. All right. Now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Just to see the ministry of the Spirit of God within our lives. Oh, it's hard to break in here. I think we'll just have to break in verse 13 of the first chapter of Ephesians. In whom ye also trusted, that is Christ, of course, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, or the margin has it, upon believing, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now, this is language that we can understand today. We are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, we seal things today to secure them. Now, it used to be, and it was in Bible times. Now, the seal was, you had a ring. You had a ring that was specially yours, and it was engraved. And that ring, when anything belonged to you, any document that was signed by you, any document that you had to, today we would say notarize, you had your ring. And it had this embossed or engraved, whatever it was, shield or something that belongs peculiar to you. They poured wax upon the paper. And then while the wax was soft, the man put his ring down on that wax. And that was the seal. Nobody had that seal except that man. Now, when you and I were saved, we were sealed by God. God put His stamp down on us. And He says, this property is mine. And do you know what the stamp was? The stamp was the Spirit of God Himself. He is the earnest. He is the seal. Now, the earnest, we use this in the real estate world today. Same word. Absolutely the same word. We use it in the world today. If you're going to buy a house, perhaps some of you young people have not bought a house yet, but you will. If you're going to buy a house, then you go to the realtor or the lawyer, whoever is closing the deal. And, first you have two contracts. You have the contract to buy, and then you have the closing of the deal. I'm not a very good realtor here. I'm getting ahead of myself. All right. Now, when you say, I'm going to take this house, you put down what is called earnest money. Now, that earnest money is a guarantee that you're going to go through with a deal. And when you put down that earnest money, you are legally bound to go through with that deal. Now, God has given us the earnest of the Spirit. He's the seal and the earnest at the same time. The fact that the Spirit of God is inside of us is God's impression. This property is mine. Why? Because the Spirit of God is inside of it. That's the seal. That's the earnest. But the earnest means this. There's more to come. Just as I put down my earnest money on the place that I'm going to buy simply means that I'm going to go through with the deal. And God is going to go through with the deal as far as you and I are concerned. The rest is coming. That's just the beginning. But think of it. We have the Spirit now within us. Think of all that God has got for us. That's just the beginning. He's the earnest. And so we read, which is the earnest of our inheritance. That's just the down payment, just the guarantee, just the seal, just the earnest. He's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. This is what the Spirit is doing for us. Now, we are taught by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is our teacher. Somebody says, I don't know that I understand that. Does He talk to me so I can hear? No, He doesn't. But I'll tell you how it happens. You understand the Bible like you never understood it before. What's the difference? You read it just as hard before, maybe. I don't know. No, man, that's not true. More people read their Bibles after they get saved than they did before. But nevertheless, if you read the Bible through a dozen times, you wouldn't get much out of it until the Spirit of God came inside of you and as your teacher. Now, this isn't the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what a man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him, even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might freely know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now I think that this is probably the experience of everybody that is saved. Immediately after they're saved, the Bible takes on new meaning. They never understood it before, but now there's a floodlight of knowledge that floods the soul. Well, who teaches the person? The Spirit of God. He teaches us. He shows us what's right. I remember a young lady, I may have mentioned it to you once, that she got saved, this is years ago. And she was so delighted that the Bible was opening up to her. The Spirit of God was teaching her, making her see it. Now, this is not mystical. This is not magical. What I'm saying is when she read the Word of God, she understood it, and she never understood it before because she couldn't. But the Spirit of God makes it plain. So she said to me, would you believe it? Since I've been saved, I started reading in Matthew, and I read clear through 2 Corinthians, and in all that reading, there are only two verses that I don't understand. Well, I think I sympathize with that. But as far as it was concerned, the Bible had opened up to her. The Spirit of God was teaching her, making her see it. So He's our teacher. Isn't that a wonderful ministry? I thank some of the teachers that I've had in school because of the introduction that they've given to me to the subjects that they taught. I'm thankful to them. But the greatest teacher of all is the Holy Spirit of God that makes the Word of God plain. Have you ever read the Bible and you say, well, I never saw that before? Well, why haven't you? Well, because the Spirit didn't reveal it to you. And I think some of the times that the greatest things of the Bible that you understand are the things that the Spirit reveals to you. You get them straight from the Lord. Now, God gives gifts. He gives the teaching gift to men. And it helps us. But I repeat it again, that the best things you get from the Bible are what you get straight from the Lord. That the Spirit of God teaches you and He makes these things plain. He can do it. He can make it plain to us that we need to be saved too. All right, we're taught by the Spirit. Now in Romans chapter 8, we're led by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8. Verse Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, sometimes we pray for guidance. We say, Lord, lead me. I don't know which way to go. Lord, help me. All right, He's given us the Spirit to show us which way to go, to lead us. And He can do it. The Spirit of God will lead us. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, I'm going to emphasize this. They are the sons of God. Now, a companion scripture to this is found in Matthew chapter 4. And I want you to notice the language of what we're reading. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. That was a harrowing experience for our Lord Jesus, but He was the Son of God, and the Spirit led Him. And the thing is said, the same thing is said of you and me. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Not in the sense that He was the Son, believe me. But the Spirit leads sons. Sons that have a heavenly Father. Sons that acknowledge that Father. Sons that are sons indeed. The Spirit of God leads them. Now, and you'll be reading this soon, so we might as well read it now. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Notice, please. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Behold, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And he was looking at Christ, the babe Christ. Now he was led by the Spirit to go there. God told Simeon, you're not going to die before you see the Lord's Christ. One day the Spirit of God said to Simeon, these are my words, Simeon, this is the day it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus, that was it. He knew him. This was the babe. This was the Savior. But he was led by the Spirit. Now, that could be a little puzzling. How do I know that I'm being led by the Spirit? I shouldn't have asked that question because it's going to tie me up so tight. I don't know whether I can get through the rest of the points, and I want to get through all these points. But let me just say this. The Spirit of God can lead me, and I'll have the conviction that I'm being led. The Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we're the sons of God. There is a consciousness. There is a feeling of satisfaction that I'm being led of the Spirit. And we shouldn't move until we get that conviction that God is in this thing. He can give it to us. Now, the subject of the leading and the guidance of the Lord is a subject to be dealt with all of its own, and I can't go much beyond just saying that. The Spirit can lead us, but He leads us always and ever in accordance with the Word of God. He does not lead us contrary to Scripture. If you can condemn yourself in any pathway that you have chosen by a single Scripture, you weren't led by the Spirit of God to take that path. If you are in conflict with any of the Scriptures in the Bible about your pathway, the Spirit of God didn't lead you into that conflict with the Word of God. He leads according to the Word of God. We should remember that. He will be in accordance with the Scripture. There are lots of people. They want to do what they want to do when they want to do it. And they look for confirmation upon their pathway. And they get a lot of signs and a lot of the indications that they've got the green light. But actually, they are the ones that created the signs. The Word of God can lead us, and the Spirit of God, I'm going to leave the subject right there. I'm going to say this. The Spirit of God leads us by the Word of God, and He never leads us contrary to the Word of God. And if we can find out that we're in conflict with the Word of God, we're not being led by the Spirit. All right, we're strengthened by the Spirit. We promise that, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I thought I was going to be good to you and let you get out before 8 o'clock, and I'm afraid I can't do it. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now the Spirit of God is the strength of the Christian life. Paul prayed that these people might be strengthened. There's other scriptures to support this, but we're not going to turn to them. He prayed that God would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. The Spirit is the power of the Christian life. Now, we could go to the book of Acts, and we could see this in action, and we're not going to do it. But I'm going to say this. There are many, many people that don't become Christians because they think, I can't live up to it. The standards are too high. I couldn't possibly live up to it. Let me tell you, you're going to have help if you know the Lord. And if you're not quenching that spirit, if you're not grieving that spirit, you're going to have help. You can do it. You can handle it. And you don't have to work for the Union Pacific to do it. You can handle it. The Spirit will strengthen you. Now we're comforted by the Spirit. We read that at the very beginning, and here we are back in John chapter 16 again. I just want to note that a little bit before we go on to our last point, John chapter 16. Verse 7, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. The Comforter, now the word Comforter here, is the Paraclete, that's what it is in the Greek. He is the divine Parakletos. He is one called alongside to help. He's our helper. And that is our comfort, is that we're not in this thing alone. The Spirit of God is dwelling within us to help me live the Christian life. He's my comforter. He's the one that's called alongside to help me. Isn't that a comfort? To know that you're not in this thing alone? God, the Spirit, is the power of the Christian life. He's the director of the Christian life. He's the instructor of the Christian life. He's the comforter. And how wonderful it is to be comforted. Now His last ministry to us, Romans chapter 8. Now this, I've gone over this rather hastily tonight. The Spirit of God has more by way of ministry to you and me than I've mentioned. But I want to cover this subject, and then you can fill in the details. Verse 11 of the 8th chapter of Romans, But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now the Spirit of God dwells in me. He is the one that quickens my body. He is the one that gives me a new body the moment that I am raptured. The Spirit of God is indwelling me. The power is already there. The power to transform me to be like Christ is in me. There's something very interesting about the Spirit of God and His wonderful ministry. He gave our Lord Jesus Christ His body. He gives our Lord Jesus Christ His spiritual body. He will give to you and me our glorified bodies. All the ministry of the Spirit of God. Read it again. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Alright, the power is already there. And all that power is waiting is a shout from the right person. And in the twinkling of an eye, I'll be changed. And the power is already inside me. What do you think of that? I worked in the mines once. And they loaded, they had a saying in the mines, were loaded. That means that all the holes have been drilled and all the dynamite has been tamped back into those holes. And then when they fire them, get out. When they light the fuses, then get out. I had occasion to be warned once. As I was going back into a drift, that's a tunnel. I was going back into a drift. They said, you better get out. We're fired. We're loaded. We're ready to go. We're fired. Well, the explosion went off and helped me out a little. Gave me a real boost. Didn't hurt me any, but I was on my way out of there. But the acceleration, that was amazing. but they told me, they said, we're loaded. The fuses were set. All right, we're loaded. But the fuse is a sonic fuse. Did you know there is such a thing as a sonic fuse? A right tone will set off an explosion. They did that over in England. Remember the Irish terrorists did that, blew up a bandstand full of band people? They planted the dynamite. They put a fuse on it, a radio fuse, and the terrorists went off and let the band get to playing, and then they turned on the power, and the electric impulse went across there and blew up the band stand. Nobody was even near it. They did it electronically. Well, we've got a sonic fuse, and that sonic fuse I'm loaded with power, and that sonic fuse is simply the shout of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that shout is going to set that power into action, and I'm going to have a new body in the twinkling of an eye. That's the Spirit of God. Romans 8 and 11. There it is. That's the last ministry of the Spirit of God to me that I'll experience on this earth. Now, I don't think it's through with me yet, but the Spirit of God is one of the grandest persons, and He's going to make me like Christ. That's one of His ministry, is to conform me to the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we didn't even touch on that, but it's 8 o'clock. So don't think the subject is finished. I just gave you what I could give you conveniently. But He's conforming us to the image of Christ. Oh, He's a wonderful person. And we're not in this thing alone. We've got help. Thank God for that. Bruce, would you close with a word?